Thank you very much.
It is such a blessing to be here, and thank you for inviting me back. I'm gonna redecorate, sorry. Okay. I gotta take all that out of my pockets, I gotta get comfortable. Okay. Pencils.
Thank you so much, really, for the opportunity.
It's really my honor to be here, I gotta tell you.
There are so few things I get to do all year long as meaningful as this.
It's just the way it is. I'm not saying it because of any other reason other than it's the truest thing that I believe.
We have an incredible people. Hashem gave us the schus to be part of the Jewish people, which is the greatest gift you can ever ask for. You can't get better than that, because you're his children.
What's better than being a princess of the king? Everything is bottle to having the ability to have the king as your dad. And every single year he reminds us, you guys don't even have a bit of it. Like, all the stuff that we have, all of it, the homes, the vacations, Israel in 10 hours, the country, Pesach programs, Nachas from the kids, everything we have is like a millionth of how good it could be if my kingdom was seen by the world. You think it's awesome being a prince and a princess now? Wait till someone actually cares about the kingdom. Then it's going to be amazing. And it's almost as if like we have this like little interbalance. And I believe in my heart, I really mean this. It seems from the world that it's what makes the difference, what's going to change the world, what's going to get his kingdom to be bigger in the world's eyes. The more I see the world, the more I think it's just a question of how many women are going to step up and say, on my back. As much as I wish it was the guys, I'm on the guys team. I'm like, go guys, go all the time. I believe in my core as much as we do, and we do a lot. It's going to come down to the Nashim Tzidkani, so they're just going to say, enough, enough. Because it comes down to you, because at the end of the day, husbands do what makes their wives happy and proud. You want to destroy a man, don't be proud of your husband, you'll kill him. So guys, that's how we're built. God knows if we would survive. God knows if he made us alone, we would last one generation. That's how it works. Right, yesterday was visiting day. And every visiting day, I guarantee you, would happen in every mom would do the same thing. I think I did this here once before, I don't remember. You go into the bunk, if it's like a girl's bunk, everything's like perfect. You go to the boys' bunk, and my wife walks in, she's like, wow, so-and-so, you fold your laundry, your clothes, just like I folded them. Hey, wait a second. That was how I folded them. Have you not changed your clothes since you got here? And my son will say, what? It still fits. And I'm thinking, that's still fit. And she's like, Charlie. I'm like, that's disgusting. Because we have no concept of showering or taking care of anyone raising boys. Am I wrong? If it wasn't for mom and then marrying a wife, we would last one generation and the whole world would be just destroyed and meat and just beating each other up on a basketball court. But Hashem knows. I need the world to survive. That's why he makes women. That's why if you have many kids and they're all boys, you know what the rule is? Four boys, you go to Gan Eden. You know that? It used to be seven. They changed the ruling last year. In the old days, it was seven. I'm like, you know what? The Shemaim, like, you know what? You get four, you're going all the way in. I don't care. With girls, it's fine. You can have a whole team of help. It doesn't matter. You give birth to four Jewish boys. Just go home, enjoy the pool. You don't have to ask on a tissue box. That's what, I'm not making it up. It was a basketball I heard. And so I really believe in my core. This is it. Speaking to women that choose to come out during the summer, during the 3 weeks is really important. I want to talk about something. It's funny, on the way up here, I was thinking about last year. None of you remember anything I said last year, which is totally fine. And it's almost, for those of you who do remember it or had a chance to read the book, this is the continuation of last year's speech in some way. But if you didn't hear it, it's fine. Don't worry. So we know that we're in this period called Bein HaMitzarim. And Bein HaMitzarim is that which recognizes the ultimate huge problem that we dealt with, which is the Chet HaMerah. And every year, and every speaker, and what's so beautiful about Torah, can I tell you, It's that you can hear the same story a million times. I go through the same parsha every week. And like, well, it's a different parsha every week, but you know what I'm talking about. And I'm seeing it, like, I know it's going to happen. Like, I know the end of the story. Like, it's going to work out. Don't worry, guys, in the midbar. Like, I know how it works out. And I'm going through the story. And as I'm going through the story, my first part of my brain is saying, there's nothing new. Just get through it and move on with your day. As I go through the story, there's another layer that I never even thought of. Because the beauty of learning Torah is that Torah is not a book that's built on its surface. It was made to be cryptic. Every line, every statement, every aspect, if it makes it through to Torah, so much happened in the Midbar for 40 years. Not every story makes it to be considered a Torah. If it makes it to the book, that means whatever level you see it on, if you do the same thing every single year, for the rest of your life and the life of all of your descendants, it's always going to be something new. That's the beauty of reading a book from God. And so we go through the story again as we prepare ourselves for Tisha B'Av, and the same story again and again. And it dawns on me, I think I spoke about this once before, but it dawns on me that the question is so hard for me to digest. It almost feels like it's unfair. Like Hashem is like punishing us for no reason. The Jewish people last week in Parshas Pinchas just got over an entire tribe almost engaging in promiscuity with a non-Jewish nation. Like, it's bad stuff. To be the Jewish people and then go off and do whatever you want with Moab, and then just get a plague, and then it's over. Moshe Rabbeinu shows up in Matan Torah. You see God. He comes down with the Luchos 40 days. I'm not talking about 50 years. We're not talking about like post-Holocaust. We're talking about Jewish people that saw God 40 days ago, and they're worshiping an idol. Like, does it get worse than that? And they make it through. What happens? God's like, okay, guys, we're going to take over the land. And Jews are Jews. This is what we do for a living. Like, we're not fighters. We can, if God said, like, go in there, we're going to sue everybody in Khan, we'd be like, okay, we got this. If God's going to be like, we're going to guilt everybody to death, all women would be like, yeah, I got it. I got it from my mom. I know how to guilt people to death. That's what we do for a living. I told this story once quickly, but the lawyer, I told you the lawyer story. I want to talk just very quick. One time I was, Mom, can I tell the story, Mom? Okay, fine. So, any permission. I was once with my wonderful, not yet a religious partner. We were working on a deal, it was 2:00 in the morning, I'll never forget this, and when I was working in my law firm. This guy's not a religious guy. Jewish guy, though. We were working till 2 a.m. We passed into my office, and I had one message on my head. Who's calling me at like 12:00 at night? One person in the world. Did you eat? My mom. Get the thing. Hi to mother. So making sure you're eating. And if you have a second, maybe you could pick up a phone if it's not too much of a bother. And call the woman that gave birth to you. And get this book made. So I shrug. The guy looks at me like, guy's 65 years old. Walks into his office. I kid you not, only Hashem does this for me. There's one answer on his answer machine. I'm gonna say his name. Hi, so-and-so. It's your mother. Remember me before you were important? Maybe you can maybe pick up a phone before I die. She was much worse than mother. I'm like, he looks at me and goes, where did they get the script? I'm like, it's part of the Jewish mother genes. I think Mossad, losing out. You want to like change the world? Just dispatch Jewish mothers onto the world? No, that's my opinion. We could do that. God said, listen, you're going to fight. We're Jews. We don't fight. You never see a bunch of guys come out of a bar and they're like, yo, the yeshiva let out. Let's cross the street. I don't want to get into a fight. They'll be like, let's get out. We've got to build their mothers. It's not going to happen. So the Jews are like, we're so scared. So Kadosh Baruch Hu goes, don't worry. You'll be fine. So the Jews go in. They look around and they see some really scary things. They see giants. They see fortified cities. Everybody's dying. Hashem did this miracle where every city they went to, he had one of the key people in the city die. Because he wanted everyone to be engaged in funerals. So when you're engaged in the funeral, the fear of the city, you're not worried about the new guys that show up. So every city they walk to, people are dying. And they come back, they're like, listen, it's not gonna happen, we're not gonna make it. Like, this is wonderful, but you know what's going on over there? Like, everyone's dying, everyone's a giant, there's fortified cities, we're not trained, and they start to cry. That's the sin? I don't wanna go on the roller coaster. Like, I'm too scared to go on the roller coaster. You didn't go on the roller coaster. You know what? You cried for nothing. Forever and ever, I'm going to throw you down off roller coasters. Like, we come to the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I don't worship, no problem. Gilad Arias, no problem. You turn around and you have Korach and all. There's no What? You cry because you're actually a little scared to fight a war you've never fought before in your whole life? That's it. That's it. You cross the line. Not only are you not going to go in and everyone's going to die out, now, for the rest of eternity, you're going to suffer because you were a little scared. The dads would be like, yeah. Moms would be like, no way. How could that be? That's what I want to talk about today. Why this sin was the worst. And why this sin was worse than anything else that we do. And why this sin is going on right this second. Because you can be sure as day that if we're still suffering from it, we're still doing it. Looking back at the desert and going, if I were there, I would have went in, is not how it works in Judaism. So in the business world, there's this concept called a mission statement. A mission statement is supposed to be the thing that captures your company better than anything in the world. If you've got a good mission statement, it's supposed to send a message to your employees and to your clients about what you represent. Companies, I kid you not, spend hundreds of thousands of dollars bringing specialized marketing firms to help them craft a mission statement. Every single word is thought of, carefully picked, committees upon committees to how many words you can use in a mission statement. It's important. You get it right, it matters. If we would have a mission statement, what would it be? If, let's say, you would ask, what is God's mission statement? What's the one thing that we say we teach our children first? What's the one thing we say on our lists last? If you would say, what's the mission statement, if there was a line of all lines, wouldn't it be Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? But if you look at that statement, you find something interesting. It doesn't make a lot of sense, right? A third of it is redundant. God's got six words. That's it. It's a six-word mission statement. Shema Yisrael, so far so good. Everyone pay attention. That's always important. Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Elokeinu is our God. Incredibly important. Hashem, I already heard it before, okay. What else is new about him? Echad is one. How many would it be? We just said a second ago that Hashem, we didn't say Hashems. The first part of the statement speaks to God in the singular. Why in the world would Hashem have the last part of the statement just be what seems like totally redundant? He's got six words to play with. If he was in a marketing firm today, they'd be like, nah, we don't need him four, just go with four. It seems like the last two words shouldn't be there. What does it mean, Hashem Echad? So let's get a little deeper. Because when you get to Echad, we'll get to understand why we're here for. And I want to tell you a story. Some of you may have heard this before. If you did, I'm really sorry. But this story really is resonates with me now. I want to tell you a story about my coolest friend ever. I have a friend, I think if I look at all my friends, this friend of mine is my coolest one. He grew up in the Midwest, and he decided when he was going to get older that he didn't want to go to college like a regular college kid. He wanted to go to college and do something really challenging, so he flew to China, and he went to college in China. He didn't speak Chinese, he figured it out. That's how crazy it is. He goes to China, he gets his degree, I don't know what, I probably couldn't understand it, and then he goes and gets his law degree in China as well. In the 1990s, when Bill Clinton wanted to establish Chinese-U.S. relations, I kid you not, Bill Clinton flew to China, and the subject of Bill Clinton's speech, not a shout-out, the subject of the President of the United States' speech was this kid's life. He came back, he went to Yale, then he went to Harvard, then Nebuchadnezzar got bored, so he went to Columbia. I went to Columbia for law school. He was there for a year doing, I don't know what he was doing, but it was beyond me. And he bageled me. You know what bageling is? Bageling is when a Jew wants to let another Jew know that they're Jewish. Right? If you're not obviously Jewish and you see someone who is, you try to be like, hey, I don't know why it's called bageling, but I like bagels, so I'm sure it's not. He sees me on Friday afternoon, I'll never forget this. And he looks at me and he says, so, you going to class today? It was Friday in October, we had a 1 o'clock class. Shabbos was probably like six. I said, yeah. He says, no, because I know that it's Friday, and I think that, you know, isn't there a sundown on Fridays? I'm like, I think there's sundown every day. He goes, no, but this is Shabbat. I'm like, oh, Shabbat, you're bageling. Sorry, I was like, oh, yeah, sure, of course, Friday, Shabbat. I'm like, want to go on Shabbat? He's like, oh, I wasn't expecting. I'm like, yeah, it's called extreme cure. They'll try this on. He's like, okay. He comes to Shabbos. My kids love him. We love him. He's the best guy in the world. We become super close. This guy's the coolest guy ever. Like, he has a motorcycle and a gun. Like, he's a James Bond with a brain. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he's like the coolest guy ever. So we both finished law school. We both get jobs. He's working at some beautiful, you know, firm in the city. And he gets involved in this organization that donates buildings to the Israeli Defense Forces. So he flies to Israel, he gives over, you know, he's part of some ceremony. He flies back, and he gets a call from the Israeli government that they had a gift for him for all of his work. And they couldn't give it to him. He left too early. They want to bring him back and present him the gift. He's like, listen, for real? Like, just send it to me. He goes, no, it's not how we do things in life. You give us a lot of money. You're part of this organization. B'chavad. Sends him a plane ticket. All right, free trip to Israel? You don't have to tell me twice. Flies to Israel. And remember the old days, those of you who are over the age of, let's say, 35. Remember the old days where, like, when you got to Israel before they had the fancy terminals? Remember you got there and you went down the thing? You're not bad. And they got picked up the bus. It's awesome, right? Get this to the ground. That's the best. So it was there. So he landed the thing, and he gets off the thing and comes down the stairs, and everyone's waiting for the bus. And as everyone's waiting for the bus, there's a guy standing outside of a black car. And he comes down, and I can't say his name out loud. He goes, you, come here. He comes up and he goes, are you so-and-so? He says, yeah. He goes, you're with me. He's like, okay. Gets in the back of the car, and they drive. He doesn't know where they're going, doesn't know what's happening. All he knows, he tells me, is we're driving the car down a regular road, and all of a sudden, the car swerves off the road and goes off-road. And he's like, oh, I'm gonna die. And he goes off-road, and he's like, and he's literally in some, I don't know, woods, I don't know, and he gets all the way to the end of this long road, and at the end of this long road, there's like a tiny little, like, Makola with, like, four big Israeli guys outside, like, I don't know, like, eating olives and hummus or something, drinking Turkish coffee, smoking cigarettes, speaking a million miles an hour, like, Yoni, that only they understand, but no one else can possibly follow. And he just walks up and he's like, did I do something wrong? Are they going to kill me? Like, what did I do? Did I say something? Did they have it? But they bugged my life. And he walks up and he's like shaking, and they sit him down. And they're like, relax, relax. They got him a soda. And they're like, he's like, well, he goes, listen, we're not here to give you a gift. He's like, yeah, I figured that out already. He said, we are opening up a division of our intelligence branch into China. We saw you, someone spotted you. This guy's blue-eyed, blonde hair, American, Zionist. And he speaks fluent Chinese, like he's perfect. Would you consider joining the intelligence unit? So he calls me, he's like, Charlie, what do you think? I'm like, what do I think? Like, this is how spy novels start. What, do you be like a lawyer now and do contracts? He's like, okay, I'll do it. I'm like, good luck. Tell me how it goes. So he moves, he gives up his job, he quits, flies to Israel, and joins this unit. I don't hear from him for 5 years. 5 years later, this is in the Midwest. I live near JFK. 5 years later, he calls me and says, we come back, well, listen, you fly in the Midwest, you gotta take a connecting flight anyways. Fly to JFK, spend the night in the five towns, we'll go out, tell me everything, you take a flight the next morning, home, he says, fine. 5 years later, the next week, whatever, the next month or so, he flies into New York, comes into the five towns, I pick him up, we go out to eat in Central Avenue, and he tells me the coolest story ever. He says he joins it. Apparently, when you join the army, it's not like, you know, running on the treadmill for 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? It takes time and effort to actually do this. But you can't just go into the intelligence unit. You can't just like say, I'm here. You have to be trained. Like, you have to be physically fit. You have to be mentally fit. Like, they have to train you. And you have to get a certain level of officership before they can, like, pluck you into this division. Like, you have to rise. And then when you're this, then you can move laterally. So we have to go through training, like a regular soldier, just to get at the level where he can actually get to the next point. So for 4.5 years, he is working. He's working so hard to get this out. And he says every time he's going, it's harder than he thought. And he's about to quit. And every time he quits, someone comes and helps him through it and hooks him up. And the whole way through, it's just one long exercise of like, did I do the right move? Did I not do the right move? He finally gets to the last course. And in the last course, it's all the intelligence stuff. And one of the things they teach you in the last course is how to find people. God forbid, if someone, they want to capture somebody or they want to get someone who got kidnapped, God forbid, they don't just like, if you have to go get a terrorist in like Lebanon, you know, you can't just raise it. That's not like how it works. Like, let's put it like 26 El Ahmad Street. Oh, the fastest way is through Syria. Oh, there's a shawarma stand on the corner. It doesn't work that way. you get like coordinates, and you gotta like look at maps and figure out how to get there, and you bring in teams, and they gotta train people how to read these things, and they're training him in this course how to read coordinates. So he's learning this stuff, and the last thing he has to do that's gonna pass him on the last test for the last wrong, this is it, the last of the test for everything is how to read a coordinate and get somebody within a certain period of time. If you can read coordinates, put a team together, and go and get somebody, he passes. Okay. So, day comes, wakes up in the morning, his last test, and he comes to the tent, 6 a.m., his team's there, they give him the coordinates, he looks around, he looks at the map, he figures, he's a super smart guy, figures it out, gets his Jeep, they go, you gotta go to this place, and you gotta be there in 5 minutes from now. No problem, they're in the Negev somewhere that like no one knows about, he tells me. They jump in the Jeep, and they start going. And this guy's got it. He's got the compass, he knows where he's going, he's got the map, he's got the guy to drive next to him. Two guys in the back, like four men in the Jeep, and they're going there. Luke again is watch 4 minutes in, he's perfect timing, 3 minutes in, he's perfect timing, 2 minutes in, perfect timing. He's like, this is cake. Like, this is the last test, all right? 2 minutes in, 1:30, 1:15, 59 seconds in, all of a sudden he hears, pop. He turns around, what was that? And they go, sir, it's our back tire. He's like, what? He goes, the back tire blew out. He goes, what? How could that be? He goes, sir, he goes, did you spin the tires? Goes, yes. He goes, did you check the tires? They're like, we did, sir. He's like, how could you be so incompetent? How could you not check the tires? He's like, sir, we checked the tires. And the car spins out of control. He's like, I can't believe it. I got 59 seconds left. He goes, fix the tires, fix the tires. The guy's jumping out. They can't fix the tires quick enough. He goes, he's yelling at them. This was your job. This was your job. How could I put you on my team? And he's yelling at the guy. He's like, you know what? Forget you people. And he jumps on his own. He's looking at his watch. He can see the distance in the future and in the distance. And he's running. And he's 30 seconds left. And he's got so far to go. And he's 20, 10. And he's looking at his watch. He's 10 seconds over. He's 20 seconds over. He comes running up to this little tiny shack. And with the door, 30 seconds late, and he grabs the handle, and the handle is locked. And there's a sign that says, in Hebrew, you failed. He walked back to that Jeep, he told me, he said, I was like a broken man. You work 5 years, and the tire blows out 1 minute before you get to your final test. And he's like, his head's hanging. And he gets back into the Jeep, and he sits down. And they're like, sir, we fixed it. He's like, just don't. Nobody talks. And everyone just slowly drives him back to his tent. And he sits in his tent and just hangs his head. About an hour later, his commander walks in and goes, listen, relax. This happens. You're training. Tires blow out. Get it together tomorrow morning. Relax. We know what you did. We're watching you go. Relax. You get another chance to talk. Don't let it get in there. Goes to bed, wakes up in the morning, 6 a.m., there he is. Now, you don't just get another chance. Every chance gets harder. So now he walks into the tent, 6 a.m., it's a little bit harder. Now he's got to go to this, he said there's this massive dune. So you couldn't even get to the location. You go to this dune, park your car, get your gear, and then you have to run around this dune, and then at the end of the dune, this is where it was. Okay? Got his team, you guys good? Yeah. Check the tires. We're good? We're good. Jump in the car, off he goes. 10 minutes away. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. He pulls in with 2 minutes, plenty of time. The gear, everyone puts on their gear, everybody's good to go, and they jump in, and as they run out, everyone's good, fine, and they start going single file along. You got pictures of this huge sand dune. They're trying to run single file around the whole thing, and as they run around the whole thing, all of a sudden, he hears, ow, ow! He turns around and goes, what was it? It was the last guy in his fort had fell down off this dune and was on the bottom and he's grabbing his ankle. He goes, I think I broke my ankle. He goes, what are you crazy? You broke your ankle. We've been practicing this dune forever. This should be normal for you. And they're like, so what are we doing? They're like, go check him out. And he's screaming, he's in pain. He's like, oh, he's looking at his watch. This is impossible. I'm doing this big bunch of incompetence. I got a second, literally 30 seconds left to get there. And I got a guy screaming in his ankle. He's like, well, he's like, you know, leave him there. He's like, sir, he's like, leave him there. He goes, sir, he goes, leave him. He's a weak link anyway, leave him. Okay, sir. They jump it together, they run to the shack, and they run into the shack, and it's 10 seconds over, and it's 20 seconds over, and it's 30 seconds over, and he reaches the door again, it's locked. Yesterday he was sad, he's not sad today. Today, he is enraged. He comes back and he's like, really? This is what you give to me, God? I come out of here, I'm killing myself for 5 years, and this is the best I get from you? Because you know, it's not you. You know who it is? It's the Israelis. They hate me. They see an American guy making it. They're trying to knock me out. Oh, I know this is sabotage. It's from the inside. Some guy probably on top looked at me and was jealous, and he is just he's breathing fire. He gets back into the tent, and he's like, he got back into the tent, he ripped the tent to shreds. And as an hour later, his commander walks in, and the commander goes, and he's like, whoa. He goes, you're setting me up, all of you. This is, really, the tire blows out? Really, the guy hurts his ankle? This is all set up. You want me to leave? Just tell me to my face. Don't do it in the back door. Tell me to my face, or I'm going to leave, and I'll leave. And he goes, no one's setting up. This is just a, he goes, really? He goes, listen, we're not the most religious people here, but we believe in something higher than us. This is, we've never had this. This twice? This may be over for you, we're not sure. We're having a meeting about you, all the commanders, whether we give you another chance tomorrow. You sit back and relax. I'll let you know what your future is. An hour later, the commander comes in and goes, you play baseball? He's like, I play baseball. Three strikes? He's like, three strikes. He goes, welcome to baseball. Tomorrow, your last chance. If you get hit by lightning, it's over. You stumble, it's over. You don't make it to the door, you're out, no matter what. Okay? He leaves, and my friend says, there wasn't one shadow of a doubt in my mind that they were going to fail me tomorrow. Not one. Something was going to go wrong. No question. And he's like, I love Israel. And I love being here. And I'm never walking back on this land again. I wake up tomorrow morning and something goes wrong in some car, I am never walking back in the state. And it killed him, he said. Because he went to bed as if he was leaving Israel for the last time. Like the last night at camp, for him it was the last. And he was like, Mom, just come. This is it. He walked around the base. He said he got to bed around midnight and he started to remember. You know, last night at camp, remember, like, when we got off the bus the first day, I didn't know who you were, we played the song, and then this, we were growing up, we made mixtapes, now that's over. You know what I'm saying? And you go back, you know, everything, you remember the member, remember? And he's literally doing that. He goes, I remember I got the phone call. He's remembering that feeling he got when he flew, and the guy, and off-roading, and you know, blah, 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 and the Turkish coffee, and the cigarettes, and then he gets to the army, and every time he's about to fail somebody, he helps him, and he goes, like, and he's going through the whole thing in his head, and all of a sudden he says, Wait a minute. That first night, there were four guys at the table. Three of them were in the program that I was in, but one of them I had not seen again. Wait a minute, what happened to that guy? That guy said something. What did he say? Oh yeah, he said, I remember. He said that the reason, what makes the Israeli army special is that they never leave a man behind. The leaders have to stand in front of their people, and even if you're about to go to a mission, you turn around and you help those behind you. I remember thinking to myself, yeah, that's what it means to be in a brotherhood. What happened to that guy? Wait a minute. I saw that guy again. When did I see him? Wait a second. 2 years in, I was quitting. I was sure. I put a hand in a resignation, and I walked into the office of my commanding officer, and he was there. Wait a second. When I donated the building that got me in this mess in the first place, the commandos were fetching about some sabotage on a test. What were they talking about? Wait a minute. They were saying that they were being tested to see what happens when all goes wrong, if they're going to turn around and be with their men, or leave them in battle. Wait a minute. They're not trying to fail me. They're trying to pass me. I'm taking the wrong test. The test is whether or not I take care of my men when all goes wrong, not whether I get to the room within a period of time. I'm taking the wrong test. He said he got that at 3 a.m. He said at 3 o'clock in the morning it hit him. He's out there saying they're going to fail him. The only one who's trying to fail him is himself and his ego. They're just trying to see if when you're about to hit the door and someone goes bad, will you take care of the people behind you? How could he be so dumb? He stood up at 3 o'clock in the morning, he said. He put on his uniform and he stood at the door at 3 a.m. 5 o'clock is wake up at the door. I'm ready. They're like, whoa. He goes, I'm ready. Like, we have a harder drill for you. He's like, whatever. In the tent, he's like, whatever. They should bring him into the tent. New coordinates, now you need two jeeps. He's like, yeah, fine. Two jeeps. He puts the four guys, like, sir, we checked tires, like, it's okay. Sir, we were, our angle's fine, like, it's okay. they get the two boys and the two jeeps going, and off he goes. He's got to be at a destination in 10 minutes, and he goes 9 minutes, and 8 minutes, and 7 minutes, and he's flying. Things are going well. 6, 5, 4, he knows it's coming, but he doesn't want to deal with it, because even when it comes, it's hard to deal with it. 3 minutes in, something comes off the mic on his walkie-talkie, so we've got an issue. And he can feel that anger coming up. Here we go again, and he's like, I'm being tested on this. He puts his anger down and goes, what's the issue? One of our problems is I'm in the Jeep. We're being fired on from the Jeep. Number one, what do we do? And his first inclination was, just don't worry about it. I'm seeing my target. He's like, no, I got this. And he spins the Jeep around, and he protects Jeep 1, and he takes care of Jeep 2, and he takes care of his men. And like the leader that he always was, he makes sure that everybody's okay. He picks the right guys, and he's looking at his watch, and he's only got 35 seconds left, and he's not making it, but his team is safe, and everything's good. He takes two men with him and starts running, and he's 30 seconds late, and he's 40 seconds late, and he's a minute and a half late, and he comes running up to the door, and as he runs to the door, he touches the knob for the third time, and in his head, he's thinking it's going to be locked, and it's open. And he opens the door. If this was America, by the way, they'd be like, Mazel Tov! Balloons, we flew in your grandma, there's Bobby, taking pictures, hey, well, hold on, bring in your parents, let's take them home. It's in, they're Israelis, they're like, Beseda, there's something important. So. And we're sitting there, and he said to me the following, he said, it was so powerful. He said, I cannot believe that I didn't think for one second that during this training program, they were trying to pass me, and I was taking the wrong test. I could have blocked my own success by just focusing on getting somewhere and not focusing on being the leader they wanted me to be. Why in the world do we have a mission statement that seems to be redundant? All the English teachers in the room, if you had to do mission statements for an exercise and your kids came in, you would say, kids, do we need to say he is one? We refer to him in the singular. The Kaddish Baruch was the ultimate English teacher. We have 6 words to work with. 2 of them make no sense. Because the last 2 words are the most important 2 words in the entire Torah. Because we think it means Hashem is one. We know Hashem is one. We got that from word 3. What does it mean, Hashem Echad? It means that everything is one. We think that there's a Rabbonu Shel Olam. If we only read the first 4 words, it's Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. We're like, really? Hashem Elokeinu, he's the king. He's in the palace in the sky. And he lives up there. And hopefully, in my little world here, if I make him happy, he'll give me things. If I daven and I want my life. I got to take care of my kids. I know where I'm getting my children married. I know where I'm paying my bills. I have my little life, and he has his big life. And maybe the king will look down on me and sprinkle magic dust so that I can get what I want. That's a life of 2. Me and him. And Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, would have us believe that there's a Hashem and then there's a me. There's my life. You come to Rosh Hashanah, help my kids. He's looking, they're my kids. They're not your kids. I'm only giving to them on loan so you don't mess them up. You're dominating for your kids as if they're not my kids. I don't know you have children. I don't know you have needs. Oh, and by the way, you're my kid. You got to come groveling as if I don't even know who you are. You could daven all day long. If you daven as if he's separate from you, you're living in the world of Shnayim. There's no 2. There's just 1. Everything in the world. Everything is just him. He is everything. He is everywhere. The kids we have, the traffic we encounter, the good days, the bad days, all of it. Every aspect of every moment of our lives is the Rabbonu Shel Olam. He is in everything. He's not up, he's in. Elokus is how the world operates. It's the energy in everything. The table has Elokus. People have Elokus. Everything in the world is just a representative and a manifestation of a piece of him. We know our whole lives thinking that the purpose of life is to get somewhere. People are dating and they're looking at each other. When did you get married? When did you get married? When did you get married? How much money did you make? In the business world, you're like, when did you make your first million? Well, how much money? Everyone's racing on some treadmill that somebody programmed for you when you were like 8 years old. You don't know Shach by now? You don't know how your kids don't know Shach? What do you mean? They don't have to do this? Then they're not going to high school. Then they're going to college. Then they're going to get married. Oh my God, everyone's on some treadmill. It's on programs when you're born. Because we think that life is getting somewhere. I'm this age. I can't believe I haven't. I'm this age. I can't believe I haven't. I was in a shiva house the other day, and a woman, I'm never forget this, Baal Shuva says, well, you know, I would love to learn more Torah, but I'm already 45 years old. I'm like, you know what? There's someone that did this before. He was only the greatest Jew maybe ever in history. And that was a Akiva. There's an age. Abraham Sarah had a problem and not having kids right away. There's an age. The only age is in this world of physicalness. When we take our beautiful Torah and we sink it into a world of materialism and it manifests as if we're all competing for Torah. Because that's okay. And then we can compete for physical too, but we'll somehow have a shiur in our house. That's fine too. Getting somewhere. So we live in this world and we want to get to that door so quickly. We all want to be at that door, whatever the door is. And the more religious we can make that door, the more we pretend like it's going to be from Hashem. And we're all running to a door. And all we want is Hashem to get us to that door. And we think it's me going to the door and Hashem helping me to the door. And if he makes us stumble, we're looking and going, really? I've been davening. Really? And God goes, no, you're missing it. I'm sorry, it's not how it works. Because life's not about getting anything. We should have good things, all of us. We should have bracha, hatzlacha, mazel, parnasa, shefim, Hashem, nachshon, and kids. We should have things. But that's not what life's about. You can have something and it not be the purpose of your life. Life's not about getting anything. You know what life is? It's about being something. Hashem's like, I'm putting you in this world. When you're done, you have to be something. You gotta come back to me and you gotta be a princess. You gotta walk like a princess. You gotta think like a princess. You have to be my representative in this world. You have to be something. What you get along the way is only given to you in order for you to be the person you're supposed to be. It doesn't matter what the person next to you have. That's not their plan. What it means to be part of the Jewish people means that in some incredible way, the Kodesh Baruch Hu manipulates a virtual reality program called life. And everything that happens to us at every second of our lives is his way of saying, I am building you to be bigger. You have simcha, it's gratitude because Hashem is saying, in order for you to be bigger, you get to enjoy this. You have atzara, or the little things in life that the Chazal teach us, you put your hand in your pocket and you want to get 3 coins and you get 2. The Kodesh Baruch Hu's program for us to build us to becoming bigger people. Because he needs officers. He doesn't need more privates. He doesn't need more people in this world fighting for materialism and competing with each other to find value in being somebody else. He needs officers. He needs somebody to put on the clothing of the princess and represent the king in the world. And so he gives each and every one of us from birth a program called life. And every single second of every single day for the rest of our lives, whatever we encounter is Hashem. Echad. It's Hashem. He's not hooking us up. He is everything. We daven not to get things. We daven so that we recognize it all comes from him anyways, so that we are worthy of more things. We don't say thank you because we want to kiss something. We're saying thank you because it opens us up to being a bigger kli. So you can say, I don't want to teach them that lesson anymore. They know it comes from me. Let me just give it to them. Hashem Echad is how every single one of us could live. The glasses that we have on every single moment of our lives, the glasses look out into the world, and if you look out into the world and your perspective is Shnayim, there's me and there's him, and I hope he's happy with me, and I can't wait for the tough stuff to go away. I can't wait for Tisha B'Av to go away. I can't wait for Yom Kippur to go away, because let him just leave me alone. Then even if we're davening all day, we're davening with the eyes of Shnayim. But that Jew that looks over to the world and see something and goes, that's Hashem. I'm his daughter. Why is he suffering with me for? Why would he do this to me for? Everything should be green lights. He's a mative. You want to put green lights in front of all your children? We have more compassion than he has for us. Why is there a green light here? Why do I got to sit? Why do I got to suffer for? What is it? And we don't have to figure it out, but in our core, when we look and go, I don't know what he is doing, but he's doing it because he wants me to be bigger. When you look at life and all you see is Hashem in front of you, in everything. When Hashem becomes someone on carpool and in traffic and in the bills and in those kids, you know everyone has those kids, you know what I'm talking about? Where you're happy you had them like a little later on in the family because if you had them first, you'd only have one kid. You know that kid I'm talking about? You're like, thank God I had them a little later because if I had them one, they'd be one. Hashem gave you that kid because maybe there's a midah in me and you that's never going to come out of the world unless we have that kid. We can fight that kid our whole lives. Or we can say, you're the greatest gift in the world because here Hashem is breaking me. Because inside me is a mom that is supposed to be, I'm so much bigger than I could be. When you walk this way and talk this way, all you see is Echad. You're invincible. Good days are amazing. And bad days, you at least know that there's someone pulling the string. No one's trying to fail us. The pop tire is not so that we fail. The pop tire is that we don't win the wrong test. Because there's something bigger than us. And it all it takes, my friend did one thing to change his entire career. He shifted his perspective. All it takes for us to go from Shnayim to Echad, and all we see in the world is, why are you sending this to me for, Hashem? It must be for my benefit. At least let me at least ask you for help and then do everything that I can to fight for it. He doesn't care if we win. You don't have to be something. There's no model Jew. You don't win the Davening Award. When you get out of the, when you get into the real world, there's no model Jew. There's just the Jew that tries every single day. The model Jew is the Jew with dirt, who's just struggling, who goes to bed at night a little tired, who walks around with besimcha, even though things look like they're going wrong, who has a little bit of simcha because they know that at the end of the day, as smart as I am, my dad is Hashem. And no matter how I'm going in my life, even if it's difficult, at the end of the day, I would trade all my difficult and still be a prince. Because all my difficult, all the challenge, I wouldn't trade it for a second to not wake up in the morning and put on the royal garments. Hashem is my dad. Echad. Echad. The glasses of Hashem Echad is when the Jew looks around and the rest of the world goes, what do you mean? That's just a traffic jam. What do you mean? That's just a bill. And you go, no. I know you see that. But I got x-ray vision here. I got Hashem Echad glasses. And all I see is Hashem. One of the greatest reasons why we're not more successful is because our perspective disconnects us from Hashem. And Hatzlacha, in many cases, comes only from Emuna. And the concept in Chassidus is called Emuna Hi Ahavshacha. What that means is, you have bracha in Shemayim, sometimes that bracha will never come to you, ever. It's there for you. Hashem gave it to you already. You asked for something, you daven, He said yes. And He put it in a treasure trove in Shemayim. It's amazing. And it's a scary thing to go up to Shemayim to 120 and be like, Hashem, I don't say something. I dabbled all day for this. I did school. How can you hook me up? And He goes, what do you mean hook me up? Look at the account. And in your account, you're going to see all this bracha. You're like, what do you mean? I could have lived with all this. Shem's like, yeah, it's up to you. He's like, but why don't you send me? He goes, oh, that's how it works. That's how it works. This is these three words. I have them burnt into my head. Emuna, Hi, Hahamshacha. Hamshacha means to draw. Hamshich is to like continue. Because Hashem is saying, it's in the treasure trove, it's in the account. Oh, you never went to the bank? What do you mean? I put $1 billion in your account. Like you never even went to the bank. Wait, it's not going to come to your. You got to go to the bank. How do I get to the bank? Believing, Emuna, Echad, is how you draw brother into your life. Listen to this word. I'm going to read you just two pieces here. Stay with me. Just stay with me just for 1 minute. I got to read you two pieces that will definitely blow you away. It's like legit, at least for me. I think it's legit. Ber hadavar hamunah yam shachal. The Magid from Medrash says, listen to this. This is scary stuff, but it's a blow away. B'chol makom shadam choshev sham, wherever you put your mind, hu mistabek, that's where Hashem attaches to. If you're a person that walks around and goes, it's never going to happen, can you believe it happened by her? Can you believe it happened over there? It's not going to happen by me. I can't. Me? No. You don't believe the Kodesh Baruch Hu loves you like a dad, like a mother? Really? Okay. If your mind isn't din, Hashem operates to you through din. If you walk around and you say, there's a challenge here, I can't overcome the challenge. I can't fight. This is going to be for bad. It's going to be for good. Why shouldn't it be good? Even if it's the hardest challenge in the world. You think Hashem's giving me a challenge and isn't paying attention to give me the kolkos for a challenge? I would do that to my kids. Never. He's going to do it for me. Shami davek nishmaso v'chesed yisobeinu. That's where you think the Kodesh Baruch Hu surrounds you with chesed. And Relevi quotes the Baal Shem. Listen to the Baal Shem Tov says. Hashem tzilcha. Remember the pasuk in Tehillim? Hashem tzilcha al yad. What does it mean, tzilcha? Tzilcha comes from the word shade. K'mosha ha-tzel oseh ma'asha ha-adam oseh. The shade, you stand in the shade, you move your hand, the shade moves its hand. It's a mirror to your actions. Kach k'viyachol, k'mosha ha-adam mishaneg lamata. Just like somebody operates here, This is incredible. Cain, Manhigin, Oso, Milamala. You want to know how they're judging you in Shemayim? How do you act down here? It's not like you daven and it comes. Tefillah is a part of a larger life way of living. When you think and act a certain way in this world, the whole Shemayim treats you differently. If someone has true bitachon on Hashem, Hashem didn't send this to me for no reason. He's not trying to fail me. What kind of parent wants to fail their kids? Stop punishing me because I did something wrong. I'm not worthy. This whole nonsense of I'm not worthy. You don't have to be worthy. Children don't have to be worthy of their parents. The virtue of their life makes them worthy. If you believe in the Hashem that He'll give you Yaseh Lo Kol Tzrachav, if you believe that whatever you're going through, Hashem will give you everything that you need. Kach lamala mimalim lo kol mishalosav. This isn't me, this is the Baal Shem Tov. It's a real guy, it's not Charlie Harari. The Baal Shem Tov. He will give you everything that you want. Aval im adam doeg tamid. You know the worry, everything's a doeg. I don't know what's going to be. I don't know. There's for planning, for sure. Preparing, for sure. Talked to a bunch of guys, like, yeah, I'm not worried about anything. Ladies, like, we got to plan this. I got it. But if you're doeg, you know what doeg means? You're worried. As if I have my life and he has his life. Is he paying attention to me today, Hashem? Am I going to make it through Yom Kippur? There's I want to get close to Hashem, and then there's I'm worried that if I don't do this thing, he's going to zap me. Doeg tamid al parnasaso, parnasas anche beso. You're always worried about your parnasa, your sustenance, your livelihood. As I gam lamala yachzer parnasa. So in Shemayim, they're going to hold back your parnasa. Can you imagine? L'chein, here's what the pasuk says: Ashrei ish shelo yishkachecha. Happy is the man that doesn't forget Hashem. V'sham bitchonu b'Hashem ki az. When you operate this way, when you see Hashem is never gonna, when you look at the Kodesh Baruch Hu, every single challenge, you look at him and go, "Please, that's my dad. I know you're hiding in there, Hashem. Stop it. I know it looks terrible. Stop. I know you're in there, Hashem." Az tilcha u'machin parnasa. Then Hashem becomes your tzeil. He becomes your correspondent. When you believe that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to give you what you need to get through whatever you're going through. So what did you wrong? Let's end with this. One of the greatest mistakes we could think about Judaism, and God forbid Shem teaches to our children, is that Hashem punishes. The word punish and Hashem should never be in the same sentence. Because punishment separates the action from the consequence. A punishment is something that's being done by somebody else to change your behavior. It may not have the exact representation for the consequence. If you don't do your homework and your parents don't give you ice cream, they're punishing you. But the homework and the ice cream are not connected. It's not how it works, Hashem. There are no punishments in God's eyes. He's a mative. He gives consequences. If you eat donuts every day and then gain 10 pounds, the donuts are not punishing you. When you understand, when you grew up, when I grew up in European families, they until like 20 years ago, margarine was supposed to be healthy for you your whole life. And then they were like, wait, Bobby, really? That's the whole other world. Once you get to the world where you realize how health works, you don't eat and then get mad at your food. There's a consequence. Watch how it works. And then I'll end. Listen, just stay with me just a couple more minutes. Hashem Tzilcha means that whatever you do, Hashem goes right back. If you look in the world and you see Hashem, you know who's going to be there for you? Tzadik B'Shemayim. But if you look at the world and you don't see Hashem, you say this is nature. You know what Hashem has to do? He has to let you through by nature. Hashem can't step into places you can't put him. He can't have a world where no matter what, he's hooking you up to be no bechira. So every place that you go and you see Hashem, you know what you do? You bring him into that thing. And I tell my kids all the time, you hit a home run, yes, enjoy the home run. If you think hitting a home run has nothing to do with Hashem, you miss Judaism. Do not think that Judaism only exists in a base medrash and doesn't exist on a bowl court. Not because of Midos. Midos is ground zero. I'm talking about the thing that got you to swing the ball. That energy. Everything that happened is elokus. You can enjoy yourself. You bring Hashem into baseball, you bring Hashem into your marriage, you bring Hashem into your parenting, then Hashem could be there and you can go and see after the Shemaya. You say, Hashem, I got it, I'm cool. Hashem goes, you think you're cool? It's yours, good luck, it's nature. And you live your life in nature. That's why for an atheist, he believes in Hashem. An atheist is, in, for an atheist, there is no Hashem. Because Hashem pulls his Shechina away from the atheist. The more you put him, the more he is. You want Sefer Shema in your life? Put him everywhere. Everywhere. You know why Yitzhak, when Noah Yosef was so successful, remember the story, comes down to the giant? Why was Hashem, he was called an Ish Matzliach? What did he do to make him so successful? What does Rashi say? Shem Shemayim, Shogur Befiv. He put Hashem in every bit of work. Hashem now had a place to bring the Shechina into that bit of work. What happened with the Morocco? Now watch. There is Taiva, and then there's Bitachon. Taiva is you fall. Guess what? We fall. You know why? Because we're human beings. If Hashem didn't want us to fail, he'd make us malachim. Failure is never a problem. Failure is how we live. If you don't fail, you're not trying hard enough. Yom Kippur, Tshuva, it's all good. You gotta try to be better every day, try to overcome your failures, but failures, if you look through history, failures is never what gets Hashem upset. Failure. What happened with Balak, and what happened with Pinchas, that plague of promiscuity, that's failure. What happened by Matan Torah, 40 days later, they're in an idol worship, you know what that is? That's failure. They're scared, they're worried, and they went to Avodah Zarah. How is the Meraglim different? What did they do differently than anything else in the entire Midbar? Every single time the Jews need something in the Midbar, what did they do? No food, what did they do? To who? Because who do they think it was coming from? The water, what did they do? Every single part of their entire, every time something went wrong in the entire Midbar, the Jews did one thing and one thing only. They doubt, they complained, even if they were bad, they failed, they complained, but they knew that at the end of the day, they're not getting water by drilling for water. They're not getting food by hunting. They believed in their core Hashem was taking care of them, but they made one major mistake. They were living in the Midbar, and the Midbar had four, and they had kavod, and they had money every day, and they were learning Torah. What did they do? They were learning Torah all day, and life was perfect, and they were all alone, and no one was bothering them. They were living the Kedusha of the Torah all day long, and Moshe says, right there we're going to go. And you know what that represents? Nature. They have to fight. They have to plant. They have to go to work. They have to go on carpool. They have to deal with Parnassa. They have to get married. The entire Canaan represents the world of nature, and the Jews said, oh, I get it now. That was Hashem time, base measures, davening, learning. This is going to be me time. Since it's up to us, let's send in spies. They send in spies, they go, by derech nature, we're going to die. The sin of the spies is that they turned around to the world of nature. You know what they didn't see? They didn't see Hashem. They didn't see him, because alone we're never going to make it. They turned around to the world. All they saw was planting and fighting and wars. They saw raising children. They saw living in this world. And you know what they saw? I got to figure it out. We're going to die. We need to send in spies. And when you live a life and you look at the world by looking at what I have to do, you come out with the following line. And this is the line that killed them. Remember the line, that the worst line ever? They get together and Moshe goes, what did you see? And tell all the stories. And they finally see these giants. And when they tell the Moshe the following, it's a pasuk in Torah. If you didn't know it was a pasuk, you would think it was a chazal. But it's so unbelievably not Torah dick. It's so obvious. They turn to Moshe Rabbeinu and they say, we saw these giants. V'nihi ve'einenu kechagavim. We were in our eyes like grasshoppers. V'chein hayu ve'einenu. I'll say it slower. They said, v'nihi ve'einenu kechagavim. They didn't say they saw us like grasshoppers. They said, we felt like grasshoppers. V'chein hayu ve'einenu. So we must have been grasshoppers. Because when you live in the world and all you see is nature, you know how you feel? Inadequate. Because there's no way we're beating nature. We're the Jewish people. Nature doesn't mean you come back to a homeland and you're able to go there post-Holocaust and have what you have. Nature doesn't have you have this. Look around, B'chazde Hashem, at the Jewish community. You're forgetting. I had this conversation with an economist last week. We're talking about, is there God in the world? I'm saying, as an economist, I'm like, go and do a study and look at every sub-demographic of the entire American story. I want you to see another group of people that came to a country from their grandparents. You think the war is difficult? Try coming out of the Holocaust. In this country, not speaking the language, in anti-Semitism, in two generations, go take a look at what's going on with the Jewish people. We're not talking about 500 years. You think we can do that by ourselves? You think because we're smart we did all this? We're flying things over back and forth? When you look out in the world and you got kids, there's no way we're raising kids in this world. And when you look out in the world and you see, we got to figure this out, honey. God goes, all you see is nature. And when you see nature, you know how you feel? I'm a grasshopper to nature. No way. When you look out in the world, you know what you see? I don't know how I'm doing this, but my dad is making, my dad is right there. That looks like a tree. You know what that said that is? That's Hashem. And he wants me there. I don't know what he has in store for me, because guess what? Like every parent believes in their kids more than they believe in themselves. How many parents were busy day yesterday and the kids left to cry and you go, honey, you're much stronger. And they go, I'm too tired, I don't want to come home. And you tell your kids, wait till your kids, and they say, I want to come home. You say, you can do it. And they go, no, I can't. And you go, I'm your parents. Trust me, I was like you one day. You can do it. Every second of every day, Hashem looks at us and says, trust me, you can do it. And when you look out into the world and all you see is him, you hear, Olo na'aleh v'nirush nosa. Ki yachol nuchal la. And when you look down the world and you see me, all you see is, v'nihi be'inenu kechagav. We're not being punished. It's a consequence of that type of love. You live with a defeatist attitude like that, God's like, I'm not punishing you. I want you to come home. I'm your dad. I want Geula. I don't want Geula. You guys gotta get Adam's mentality. You don't see me enough. Your glasses still see nature. You haven't cleaned them yet. You haven't wiped off the glasses and all you see is me every day. You know, that could be why. I gotta tell you what I do every day. I hope that you can do it too. When I heard this piece, and I'll end with this and make one more plea and call it. You know, that could be why. What do we do when we say Shema Yisrael? Why do we cover our eyes for? Maybe it's because we're saying, I haven't had good enough perspective. Maybe when I reopen my eyes from Shema, I can see you a little bit more. I'll tell you what I do every day. Every time I say Shema, I ask Hashem, please give me the ability to see you 1% more than when I close my eyes the first time. When I say the word Echad, all I'm asking for is, I want to open my eyes and see this natural thing that I'm doing, just with you glimmering. And if we ask Hashem every time we say Shema and we say the word Echad, for just a little bit more clarity in our glasses, can you imagine what life could look like if we walk around and everything we see, all the times you hear somebody kvetching and you can almost hear the kvetch, and in the kvetch you're going, don't you know that it's Hashem trying to make you great? When our kids come home and they say things to us, it's so dripping with shnayim. Even if they're saying Jewish things, it's dripping with, there's me and there's Hashem. And you turn to them and go, no, you don't get it, honey. Hashem loves you. He's with you every second. He's there. He wants you to be bigger. When you walk around and you make Hashem your best friend, and you make him in everything, then chesed, avoteach v'Hashem, chesed, you sow the venom. That's how Hashem comes around us. And that's not a punishment. That's the sin of the Meraglim. They looked out and they saw nature. And when you look out and you don't see Hashem, you can't get Geula. Because Geula is perspective. You know, we always say, Mishmi Zofa, that Mashiach should come this year. You ever sit by a real tzaddik? You ever go to a real Kaddish? If you ever sit by a tzaddik and a Kaddish, they never say Mashiach should come. Ever. You know what they say? Mashiach should reveal himself. You know why? Because there's Mashiach in his door. There is. There cannot be. And the tzaddikim, who are living their lives all day with God glasses, know that that Mashiach, even if that Mashiach doesn't even know it's Mashiach, that Neshama Mashiach is here right now, but he can't come out. You know why? Because we don't want to see him. He just needs to reveal himself. Geula is perspective. We have everything we need for Geula right now. Just perspective. Miriam and the women in Mitzrayim, they got out. Why? What did they do that was so special? When they went to the fields, perspective. Some people look at the world and they see negative. Some people look and they see Hashem. They see hope and positivity. And when you live your life and you work every day on trying to see Hashem in everything that you do, when you talk to him in English all day long, we need to speak to Hashem all day. Daddy, this is in front of me. Help me through it. Because you put it there. And if you put it there, it must be good for me. I don't know how I'm getting through it. Help me through it. When we live this way, when we see this way, what we're doing in our own ways, is we're rectifying the sin of the Meraglim. And if God gave you somebody to influence, if you're a teacher or a grandparent or a parent, or you know anyone in the world and you've ever spoken to any Jew ever, the greatest gift you can give to somebody, the greatest gift you can give to another Jew is perspective. You hand a Jew 1% more Hashem, you've given him or her the greatest thing in the world. Because when you walk around and all you see is Hashem, you live Geula every day for the rest of your life. It is my bracha that the Nashim Tzidkaniyot that are in front of me right now should take it upon themselves to work their lives, to bring Hashem into their perspective and everyone around them. And maybe, just maybe, like I say every year, maybe this year will be true, you should be the next, you, Miriam and the had women, you should be Zofa to be the women that are this generation's Miriam and women that should lead us to Gula. May it come soon in our time. Amen.